This is my children, he says, because they have a little McDonald's-shaped vacuum in their soul. And our hearts are restless till they find their rest in the Happy Meal. He says, I try to buy off my kids sometimes. I tell them to order only the food, and I'll go give them a quarter to buy the little toy. But the cry goes up, I want a Happy Meal. And all over the restaurant, people are craning their necks to look at the tight-fisted, penny-pinching cheapskate of a parent who would deny their child the meal of great joy. But the problem with the Happy Meal is that the happy wears off. And they need a new fix. No child discovers lasting happiness in just one Happy Meal. Remember that Happy Meal and the great joy I found there? No, Happy Meals, friends, brings happiness to McDonald's. Do you ever wonder why Ronald McDonald wears that funny grin? 20 billion Happy Meals, that's why. And when you get older, he writes, we don't get any smarter. Our Happy Meals just become more expensive. Let me ask you some questions tonight. The first one is this. What brings a smile to your face? I mean, what really and truly makes you smile? The moment you see something, the moment you meet someone, what makes you smile? I'm going to ask you another question. What is it that really brings joy and happiness in your life? I dare say for most of us, it's not a Happy Meal. But what is it? What is it in truth that brings us joy? Now, I'm speaking about a deep-seated joy. I'm talking here about a joy that transcends the moment. Because so many of us can be in a moment and find joy and find happiness. But what is it that holds your joy? What is it that keeps you joyful? What is it that brings you to a point that your circumstances don't determine your joyfulness? You see, joy, please hear me, friends, joy is a powerful force. It has the capacity to help make a life. And trust me when I say this, it has the capacity to literally deplete and destroy a life. So what brings us joy? A deep, moving sense of joy. What kindles inside us something that moves us beyond ourselves? I want to tell you, the Bible speaks to us really clearly. In the Christ story, it gives us a sense that this joy is not found, but brought to us. Listen, do you remember what the angel says to the shepherds? But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. And notice what it says. I bring you good news. And notice what the phrase is. That will cause great joy for all the people that hear. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now please notice it says, and he will cause great joy. You see, there's an outcome related to Jesus. There's a result of when we hear the good news and take in the good news and revel in the good news and begin to take hold of the good news. Here's the truth tonight, friends. Joy is brought into our lives as a result of Christ coming into our lives. Let me say it again. Joy is brought into our lives as a result of Christ coming into our lives. I, for one, can tell you that is the truth for me. Until I really met Jesus, I had religion. But I didn't have a real relationship with Jesus. And one night in my car, when I was 18 years of age, I pulled over on the side of the road. I kind of had gotten tired of living it, of trying to live it, but not really hold on to it and own it. I pulled over on the side of the road. The only thing I can tell you is that that night, Jesus met me in a Chevy Nova SS. And why wouldn't God pick a Chevy Nova SS? And that night, I said this, Jesus, I've heard about you all my life, but if you're really real, and I'm asking you tonight to come into my life and change me. And friends, for the first time in my life, I began to understand what joy really is. You see, Jesus is connected to an enduring joy. He says, and when you hear the good news, it will cause great joy. There's something tangible about it. There's something that he brings to us. There's something that's real about him and real about us. When we take hold of him, he takes a hold of us, and it brings us joy. I want to tell you why this is. Just let me walk through this a little bit. Whether things are going well or going poorly, you see, true joy transcends the waves of circumstances. You see, consistent joy is dependent on being consistently linked to Jesus. And this is why. Because when you and I truly connect, let's say this, when we truly connect to Christ, he will walk through adversity with us. And listen to this. When we are truly connected to Christ, he will not only help us in adversity, friends, but he helps us manage prosperity so that our joy is not determined by what we do or by what we make. Whether it be adversity, whether it be prosperity, the presence of Christ changes us. You see, the real reason for consistent joy is that Jesus helps make you and me consistent. Does that make sense? We don't begin from living from one thing to the next. We live for Christ. We live for what he brings us, his grace, his mercy, his redemption, his unending love. We find out what joy is because Jesus makes us consistent no matter how low or high our circumstances. Here's the truth. Jesus and his love for us is consistently the same. And I want to tell you something, friends. In this crazy world, that's a reason for great joy. When you can have that foundation, when you can have that type of building block in your life, in your marriage, in your relationships, in your job, I want you to know there's something about the joy that only God can bring to you. C.S. Lewis once described joy in relationship to God with these words. He says, you know, a car is made to run on gasoline, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine, that's you and me, to run on himself. He himself is the fuel that our spirits need and we're designed to feed on. There is no other fuel. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way, in our own self, without what? Without bothering to ask him to bring faith in Christ. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace that is apart from him because it is not there. Lewis just says there simply is no such thing. You know, there was a great philosopher, great writer, and was Leo Tolstoy. He wrote what's considered, really, one of the top 2 to 3 novels in world literature, War and Peace. He wrote that in 1867, but what most people don't know is that he also wrote a book just 13 years later, and it was called A Confession. And in that, he tells the story of his great search for the meaning and purpose of life. You see, Tolstoy rejected Christ as a young man. It was at that time that he was in the university, and he even left the university. And he did so for one reason, and that was to live in Moscow and Petersburg. And this is what he was known for. He was known for drinking heavily, carousing, and gambling frequently. He was driven, Tolstoy was. He was driven. He was so brilliant. He could not live without being on the edge all the time. And here we find Tolstoy, driven by the ambition. He wanted to be wealthy. He wanted to be famous. And here was the truth. Nothing satisfied him. He was an insatiable desire for things that would destroy him. Here's the crazy thing. He marries a woman that loves him. They have 13 children. Lord, at least he was on to something. We know that. And I tell you this because I want you to know, Tolstoy himself said he was surrounded by what appeared, notice this phrase, he said, I was surrounded by what appeared to be complete happiness. Yet one question, he said, haunted him. And I want you to know, friends, this question haunted Tolstoy and kept him on the verge of suicide for years and years and years. And this is it. Is there any meaning to my life which will survive the inevitability of my death? Is there any meaning to this life that will survive the inevitability of my death? Nikki Gumbel, who wrote and researched on Tolstoyism, is the greatest historian on Tolstoy that the world knows. He wrote a book called Questions of Life, and he explained, in this book he explains what and how really triggered Tolstoy's conversion to the Christian faith. He noted that Tolstoy had searched for answers in every field of science and philosophy. Listen, he was so well-read, so brilliant. He could have conversations, he could have discussions, he could have debates with anyone. But as he looked around, even at his contemporaries that asked the same questions, he saw people like himself. And what he kept finding out, there was nobody satisfied. Nobody. And all their brilliance and all their wealth, they couldn't answer the great questions of life. Who am I? Where am I going? What is this life all about? Not only were his contemporaries not asking the right questions, he felt like they were certainly not even finding anything close to sufficient to answer his final question. But here in his searching, in an almost a surprising, a serendipitous kind of way, Tolstoy stumbles upon the people who are going to help him discover meaning in his life. And to the amazing thought of it, it was the peasant people of Russia that literally were able to answer the deep questions for Tolstoy. And you know why they did it? You know how they did it? They did it when they explained to him how they made their way through adversity and difficulty and struggle through their faith in Jesus. They were literally able to share with him what gave their lives meaning. And by viewing them and watching their authenticity, watching how they lived out this faith they talked about, they professed, Gumbel wrote that Tolstoy said he came to realize that only in Jesus do people really find joy and meaning to life. You want to hear something crazy? 100 years later, 100 years later, nothing has changed. The new movie, if you haven't heard of it, The Bohemian Rhapsody, is in some ways a documentary of Freddie Mercury and the rock group Queen as they made their way to the first Live AIDS concert. Now, Mercury died of AIDS in 1991. And one of his final songs, this was the question that he asked. Does anybody know what we're living for? You see, not only are the questions haven't changed, I want you to know something. Neither has the answer. What does John say? As he's talking about the gospel, the letter that he's about to write, he says, we proclaim to you. He said, we want to make known to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard. He said, I want you to know that what I'm going to share for you is from experience. It's not something that I just happened upon. This is how what's been brought to my life. He says, so that you may have this kind of fellowship. We want you to have what we have. And he said, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to know, remember what we said, when you connect with Jesus, something connects inside you. And he says, we are writing these things, notice what he says, so that you may fully share our joy. The word literally means, so you can finally be made complete in the joy of Christ. The words mean that you and I can find wholeness. It means that joy can be brought to our lives as a result of Christ coming into our life. What did the angels say to the shepherds? Don't be afraid, for I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all of you. You want to know something? It is the very same today. Can I just share one story with you before I close? I was called this past week and asked to come and visit a person. And this person was so apologetic. Said, you know, I know I've visited you about this week, but I wondered if you might come by and pray with my wife. And I knew the story. I knew the story of this woman had struggled with a terminal illness for years and years, and it was just taking devastating effects on her. And so I drive over to the home, and I walk inside that lady, and she's sitting there. I walked up to her and I said, how are you doing today? Because I knew it had been a great, great struggle. I knew that it was a difficult, difficult, difficult time. And she looked at me and she smiled, and she smiled and she said, oh, Pastor, I've had 3 wonderful days in a row. And I'm so joyful over 3 days. And I thought to myself, myself, how many people measure their joy tonight? How many of us measure the nature of joy inside us tonight? Because we can say to somebody, I had three good days. She says, besides that, God's been giving me little glimpses of heaven. And I'm going to tell you, friends, I knew she was being truthful. Because when I walked into that room that day, there was a sense of the holy in this room. And I said, can I ask you something? Before I pray for you, will you just tell me what you want me to pray for you? And she said, oh, not for me. I want you to pray for my family that they will take hold of joy even in the middle of this. She said, because, Pastor, I already have joy. And I want you to know I'm going to be even more joyful soon. I want them to have joy. I was so moved with emotion, I'll be honest with you, I could barely pray for her. And when it was over, she took my hand and she patted my hand and she said, you do know you were supposed to come here today, right? I said, yes, ma'am. I know that. And I'm humbled. I'm humbled to be here. Friends, there's something I want to end with today. Here's the equation. Find Jesus. Find joy. You see, that's why we've come to this place tonight. That's why we're here tonight, is to celebrate the birth of a Savior that brings us good news that will cause great joy to come into us. But guess what? This night has the potential to be something even greater. It has the potential for you and me to find a Savior, not just celebrate a Savior. Much like I did on that night, you can do that tonight. And in the process, you can find His joy and His hope inside you. And be honest with you, that's my prayer for each person in this place. It always awes me, you know, that we come so many times on Christmas evening and we're so caught up, we're so busy, we're so overwhelmed sometimes by the nature of it. My wife and I, Ellen, I want you to know if after the amen tonight, if you see a black SUV on your bumper, don't slow down. Because I'm going to be right back. We're headed to Mississippi tonight. Hey, listen, we're going for cornbread dressing. I'm telling you, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. The minute I pass the Mason-Dixon line, we're stopping, getting a honey bun and a sun drop. You know you're home, man. But there's something more important that you and I take a hold of tonight, and His name is Jesus. Now please listen to me. You know, I can prepare all this stuff. But honestly, friends, it comes down to a moment. A moment. A moment. When finally we say we're going to get over the past, we're going to get over an old hurt that's kept us locked up. We're going to move past that which has been robbing our joy for too long. We're going to finally get past ourselves and say, you know what, Jesus, we need something more. We need you. And that's what I pray tonight. Will you bow your heads and let us pray together? Father, we thank you and we praise you today for the miracle of your Son's birth. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for bringing great joy not only into the whole world, but into us. For reminding us that true happiness is not found in a happy thing. It's found only in you. Thank you for giving us the assurance, and this is the truth, that because you came to us in the form of a baby, we can come to you right now and know with absolute certainty, God, that you will come into our hearts and make us right with you. Father, that's good news. And that causes great joy to take residence in us. So because of that fact, because of so many other blessings, God, like three good days, oh Lord, we give you thanks. And we bless your holy name.